The reading is Psalm 65. Thank you for your word, Lord, and how it blesses us. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Amen.
It's good to be able to read God's word together and to have that simple reminder here in this psalm of why we're here today and of what we're about. Many, if not most of you here this morning, I imagine will have heard of George Muller, the 19th century evangelist, who is perhaps most famous for his orphanages and the children's work that he started and ran up near Bristol. He's known as a man of faith, perhaps one of those giants of the faith. Yet for the first 3 years after his conversion, Muller neglected reading God's word. Later, he remarked, "When I began to read it, when I began to search it diligently, the blessing was wonderful. I've read it through 100 times with increasing delight." John Bunyan is another giant of the faith who said, "Read the Bible and read it again. Do not despair of getting help to understand something of the will and mind of God. Pray and read and read and pray, for a little from God is better than a great deal from man." Somebody here in this fellowship recently said the Bible is like a medicine book. It makes you well, and it makes you happy. Friends, there's a great deal to be thankful for in and because of God's word to us. Last week, while we were up in Wales, we visited the Big Pit, the last still classified as working coal mine in Wales. It doesn't produce coal anymore. It's a living museum, if you like. We were 295 feet underground when the guide pointed to a shiny vein of coal. It is shiny, it's not dull, like we normally see. It glistens and shines. And she pointed to the vein of coal and told us how it was formed millions of years ago, before the dinosaurs, she said. I rolled my eyes, but she couldn't see because it was too dark. And I was thankful once again for God's word, which starts, "In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth." And that same word reminds us this morning, you, God, provide their grain. That's what verse 9 of our psalm says. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. So as you can see today, it is harvest, or at least today is the day that we have chosen to celebrate the harvest and to return and give thanks to God for all of his goodness to us. And I want to do two things this morning. I want, first of all, to talk a little, as you might expect, about harvest. But I want, secondly, to link that with God's word to us here at Ivy Bridge Baptist Church and to our fellowship with a verse from Acts 23, verse 11. We've been reading through Acts. We got up to chapter 23, and verse 11 is where the Lord stood by Paul and encouraged him to be of good cheer, for as he had testified to the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, so he would testify in Rome. So I want to link up with that verse. And these two passages, I want to use them to encourage us here as we now look forward to a new chapter in the story and the history of this fellowship here. And so first of all this morning, I need to acknowledge this lovely display that is behind me here. It was nice being able just to sit in the chair there and look this way and just look a little bit more closely at all that is represented here. All the different kinds of food and their variations, the natural produce, the colours, the textures, the forms, the food that all represents. And then the tinned goods and packet goods and all of those things. And the flowers, the beautiful flowers and their colours. And I want to acknowledge the hard work of the ladies who gave time and made the effort to decorate our church this morning in this wonderful way. And the gentlemen or man, I don't know who were men, okay. Thank you to all. It's really appreciated. And it's a nice visual reminder of that need. But there's also a desire, isn't there, to give thanks to God for all his goodness to us. So I acknowledge all of that hard work. Now, my guess is that displays like this one behind me, traditional displays of harvest, are getting harder to find. I guess there will be people going into many churches over this September-October period where there won't be displays of harvest in quite this same way. In our modern 21st century of superstores and online shopping and our fast food culture, I guess that all of this must seem like a throwback to a bygone age. Old-fashioned, perhaps. And a look back to a time of threshing machines and a time of men and women laboring side by side in the fields morning to evening and of sheaves of golden corn standing under a summer sun. Harvest. Harvest. It's a word that is replete with meaning and with significance, and which significance and meaning is both physical and material. Without this harvest, we're not going to eat breakfast tomorrow morning. So it's physical and material. But the significance of harvest is also spiritual. And we see this in the psalm that we have just read together. We sang it in our once very familiar hymns that seem to be dying out nowadays. Let me just find this hymn for you. We're going to sing this at the end. But we see that spiritual and physical significance in our hymns, don't we? Hymn 106, "Come, you thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. Fruit and crops are gathered in, safe before the storms begin." But the last verse of that hymn says, "Even so, Lord, quickly come, bring your final harvest home. Gather all your people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. There together purified, ever thankful at your side. Come with all your angels, come, bring that glorious harvest home." So we recognize in the psalm, and we recognize these things in our hymns. Psalm 65 is a good harvest hymn for us this morning. If you look at verse 11, it reminds us, "You, God, crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance." It's a favorite psalm of mine, known to many of you, I'm sure. And it's a psalm that is full of very obvious and very concrete reasons to humbly come together and to gather together like we are doing this morning, and to return thanks to God and to acknowledge his faithful goodness and to say, "Thank you, Lord, for everything that you give to us." I want you to notice that the psalm begins with thankful praise to the Lord in that first verse. "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, in your church, among your people." They are waiting to praise you, O Lord our God. Another psalm says that it is good to sing praise to our God, and praise is beautiful. And so Psalm 65 begins with praise. And it begins with a sense of the fact that it is your duty and mine to give that praise to God. "To you the vow shall be performed." And why? Well, it's because we're indebted to God for so many things. All that you eat, all that you enjoy in your lives, all that you have, all your substance, everything, we're indebted to God for it all. Reminds me of the patriarch Jacob in Genesis 32 and verse 10, when he's on his way back home to his homeland to meet his brother Esau, and he's very fearful of what's ahead of him. But as he makes that journey, he at one point stops and acknowledges that he had crossed over this very same brook that he was about to go over with just his staff in his hand. That's all that he had. But now he had two companies of people and many herds and flocks and many servants and many people and many sons and two wives and many, many things that God had given to him. And he acknowledged God's grace in supplying all of those things. And so we give thanks to God. But not just for that, because the psalm reminds us that the Lord hears us and he receives us and he cleanses us and he blesses us, he satisfies us and he answers us. It's all there in this psalm, Psalm 65. And he does that as the God of our salvation. Look at verse 2. "O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come." He completely upholds and keeps every single one of us. He provides atonement in verse 3. "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them." It's a technical word, a theological word, which is worthy of a sermon on its own. I'm not going to do that this morning. But very simply, it means to purge, to cover over, and to reconcile. You, God, have purged away our transgressions. You have covered over our iniquities, and you have reconciled us, sinful men and women, to yourself. You have made atonement for us. You see, the Lord deals comprehensively with the greatest problem of your life and mine, which is the problem of sin. He removes its pollution. He removes its hindrance. It stops us coming to and having a relationship with God. But he removes its hindrance and he takes away its disqualification. The Bible clearly tells us nothing which defiles may enter into his heaven or his presence. We're all defiled. But God has comprehensively dealt with our sin. He has made atonement. The psalm tells us how God provides for our physical bodies and our spiritual needs. He does all of these things. And that dealing with sin, we give thanks for this. Yes, we do. But it's that greater need of our spiritual need for which we give him the greatest thanks and acknowledge him this morning. That's the most important thing. Verse 3 of this psalm takes us to the foot of the cross. It takes us to Calvary. It takes us to that altar where the Lord Jesus became a sacrifice for sin and offered himself for us. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, according to Hebrews 9, verse 12. This is why he is the God of our salvation. This is why he is to be praised as the God of our salvation. This is why verse 5 tells us he is the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Everyone who lives on the earth, if but they knew God. So Psalm 65 is a good psalm for us this morning. You visit the earth and water it. You provide their grain. Reminds us of his power, his might, his work, his provision, all that is evident around us day by day, year by year. Not just on the 29th of September or whenever we choose to give thanks to God and to acknowledge that. If you read verse 9 through 11, his abundant provision and goodness is with us day by day, year in, year out. In other words, this psalm, God's word, 65, Psalm 65, reminds us directly and deliberately of the Lord's material and of his spiritual provision for us. All that is needed for your body, all that is needed for your soul, the whole man. The word harvest occurs some 58 times in the scriptures. Now, that doesn't seem very much at all when you consider that there is some 783,000 words in the Bible. 58 of those words are the word harvest. But if I can put it into a bit of perspective for you, the word redemption occurs just 28 times. The word resurrection occurs just 40 times. So the word harvest occurs almost twice as much as the words redemption and resurrection together. That means it's significant. That means that we have to take notice of that word and all that it means. The first mention of it is in Genesis 8:22, which says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." After his awful but righteous judgments, which God sent upon the earth in the days of Noah, when he sent the flood upon the earth to remove all that was living from the face of the earth, after he had done that, the Lord assured Noah and us of the continuation or the preservation of life until the end of the earth, until the end of time. And harvest is also mentioned in that blessing and in that promise. Harvest was one of the big three feasts that were really important and really mattered in the Old Testament. There were three of them: Passover, Pentecost, which is harvest, and Tabernacles. And all the men in Israel, every male and their families, but every male, were required and commanded by God to present themselves before the Lord at each of those three great feasts. So at harvest, all Israel were to appear before God. And harvest is a special theme of the last use of the word in the Bible, which is in Revelation 14:15. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So it's a very provocative and special word. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of a great spiritual harvest in his parable of the wheat and the tares, where the whole world is God's field, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and the wheat and the tares, which have grown up amongst the good seed, are gathered and burned. Jesus very plainly said, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Matthew 13 and verse 39. You need to be found among the wheat and not among the tares. And if you are found among the wheat this morning, give thanks to God, for you will be a part of that great harvest. So harvest is a concept in the scripture which has a deliberate and an intended double meaning in God's word. It has practical everyday meaning year in, year out. It's how we get our daily bread, all this food behind me here this morning. But it also points us to the ultimate end of God's great purpose and work. You, each one of you this morning, are either wheat to be gathered in, or you are tares to be summarily burned at the end of the age. And of course, all of this issues in either eternal salvation or eternal destruction, in everlasting life or in never-ending punishment. And harvest reminds us of the provision that God has made, yes, for your body, but also for your soul. And you can see that tension, that double provision here in Psalm 65. And I have to say that without fail at a harvest service, the very thing that we're doing here this morning, it never fails to come to mind and remind me of the words of the prophet Jeremiah and his sad lament in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. You see, however much he spoke, the people wouldn't listen to him. They refused to listen to his word. But he said this: the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. How sad. How sad to come to a harvest this morning and to not know the salvation of God. And that brings me to the second thing I want to do this morning, and to just turn over into Acts and to chapter 23 and that verse where the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And this is really about God's word and our harvest here. Harvest is more than simply giving thanks for what has already been gathered. Another year ended, and all that's been done. Yes, it does have that backward glance of that harvest aspect, those sheaves of corn standing in empty fields, all is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. And we are glad and we are thankful for what the Lord has blessed and for what has grown and for what has been gathered in, and because God has crowned the year with his goodness. And I'm not just talking about these items of food and so on behind me here this morning, but of spiritual blessing as well. What has grown, what has been gathered, and God crowning the year with his goodness. Psalm 65 surely has spiritual application and relevance. And the relevance is here in this verse, isn't it? Because verse 11 of chapter 23 is really looking ahead to another harvest, isn't it? To the harvest that is mentioned at the end of that hymn that we'll be singing at the end of this service. Harvest anticipates good things ahead. All the future benefit, all the future blessing, all the future enjoyment of what has already been gathered and what has already been done. That there is that anticipation there, isn't there? A good harvest presupposes or includes a good expectation, or the expectation of good things to come. Of course, it doesn't simply mark the end of the cycle, of course. You know, what's been done, all is finished, all is gathered. But it also marks the beginning of a new cycle, doesn't it? I like to read through the Psalms. I've done it for over 25 years. And every time I get to the end of the Psalms, Psalm 150, the very next day, I turn back to Psalm 1. And it all starts over again. And harvest is like that, isn't it? Harvest is essentially backward-looking and forward-looking at the same time. So is the gospel. It looks backward and forward. It looks to what Christ has done and what is to come. So is God's word. It looks backwards and forwards about God's dealings with us. So is the work of the church and the growth of the church. It's backward-looking and forward-looking at the same time. Psalm 63, verse 7 says, "Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice." It looks back and it looks forward. David looks back and projects forward. And that's how faith works. And that's how the gospel works. You notice what the Lord says to Paul in verse 11 of Acts 23. He says, "As you have testified for me, so you must bear witness to me." He looks back and he looks forward. His words are backwards and forwards looking. They are encouraging Paul, but they are spoken to the apostle with that great harvest in mind, the work of ingathering that the Lord has set him to. And not just him, but all who follow the Lord Jesus. In Jerusalem, it's a bitter harvest, isn't it? The Jews refuse to listen. In reality, this is a case of they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7. But in Rome, in front of Paul, ahead of him, is the promise of a better harvest to come. And later on, Paul was able to say that the whole palace guard had heard of Christ and heard the gospel. He says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." How remarkable is that? Rejected in Jerusalem, but in Rome, many, many people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past, a disappointment. And sometimes as a church, as a fellowship, not just us, but all churches, there's disappointment, isn't there? Years of decline, perhaps. But ahead, a harvest of good things. We've been looking through Acts. 2 years ago, I deliberately chose to work through the book of Acts because so much of it speaks to our own church and our own situation here. It's really relevant and up to date. Acts is a look back to project us forward. It looks back in confidence to the Lord Jesus and his death and his resurrection, which we must continually be doing. It's still the great truth, isn't it, on which we stand. Jesus died and rose again the third day. Paul said to the Corinthians, didn't he, this is the gospel in which you stand. And Acts looks backward to that, but forward to the Saviour's worldwide work and victory. The everlasting gospel preached to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people in Revelation 14 and verse 6. That commission in Acts 1 was to all the world, to the end of the world. And so Acts records that still ongoing ministry. As you have testified for me, so you must bear witness to me, looking ahead. This is the sovereign word of the sovereign Lord. What he wants of us, what he desires of us. Be of good cheer, for as you have testified for me, so you must also bear witness of me. This is the Lord's word to us here this morning. A word of encouragement, a word of reassurance, which the Lord Jesus gave to the apostle in anticipation of a certain harvest. That harvest, that commission, didn't perish with Paul and the apostolic era. And I want you to notice that these words are a direct intervention from God, whose effect is to push the apostle and the work on. It's very interesting. In the book of Acts, there are several times where God directly intervenes and speaks to his church. They all have a similar impetus and similar instruction for the church and for the disciples. So in Acts 8:26, the Lord tells Philip to go and to speak to the Ethiopian, which he does. And in Acts 9, 6 and verse 15, God told Paul how he was going to serve him as the apostle to the Gentiles, which he was, and the church grew. In Acts 10, 19 to 20, the Lord intervened and directed Peter to go with Cornelius and his men without fear, because that was part of God's work. And in Acts 13, verse 2, God instructed the church to appoint Paul and Barnabas as missionaries, and he sent them out. And then in Acts 16 and verse 9, the Lord steered Paul to Macedonia, opening a whole new opportunity for the gospel. And in Acts 18, verse 9 to 10, God commanded Paul to speak and to proclaim the gospel, assuring him of protection and of success. These are God's word to us. We look back to what he has done, and we give thanks for what he has done. But we're looking forward, and we're looking forward this morning. And there's a harvest ahead of us and ahead of this church this morning here where we are. And as we give thanks, we should be anticipating that harvest. Matthew 24:14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world." Even in Ivybridge, doesn't say that, but That's what it means. As a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. We're glad, we're thankful for the harvest, for the Lord's provision. Behind me is a token of that in the display that we have there. But we need to be mindful of what's ahead. The Lord visits the earth. His paths drip with abundance. There's a glorious harvest to come, which we're still gathering in, and we will be gathering in. And may we do that in anticipation of the glory that belongs to Him.